We'll begin in Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Again, Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And then into chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good. Again, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And he gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, but were not ashamed. Who says the days of miracles are over? The Mariners beat the Orioles yesterday. And that is proof that the Lord still lives, as far as I'm concerned. An amazing thing. The Mariners are still alive. There was a story that kind of cracked me up. There was down there at Camden Yards, there was a guy that was sitting in his box seat, as he had always done. He was a season ticket holder, has been for many years. And there was another fellow that flew from Seattle to Camden Yards there in Baltimore to watch this playoff series. And his seat was way, way, way up at the top, in the very back, out there in the outer regions. Kind of the nosebleed section. You know, you're so high up, your nose starts to bleed. And he was watching the game, and he had noticed that by the third and fourth inning, those seats down there in the box area next to that man I was referring to previously, there was about eight or nine seats that were all empty right next to that guy. And he thought, man, empty seats. It's inning number three, inning number four, and the seats remain empty. Amazing. So he kept on watching, and finally by about the sixth and seventh inning, he was really totally blown away that those seats were still empty. So he got his courage up, and he made his way down the stadium steps all the way down to those front row box seats there. Those box seats right between home and first base. Best seats in the place. And he kind of pulled himself together and got his courage going and tapped that man on the shoulder that was sitting there in the box with all those empty seats next to him. And he said, sir, I've noticed the seat next to you is empty. And the guy looked up at him. And he said, yeah. Well, sir, I hope you don't think I'm presuming too much, but I'm sitting way up there and I saw this seat empty down here. Is that seat taken? And the guy said, well, it's my wife's seat. Oh, well, where is she? She died recently. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What about all these other seats that are next to this empty seat? That's all part of the family too. Did they die as well? No. Well, where are they then? Well, they're at her funeral today. See, his wife died and the family all went to the funeral, but he was at the game. Little baseball humor there, yeah. But really, I tell you folks, it's true that for a lot of people, man, there are a lot of priorities. There are a lot of things that have more value than marriage and family. And that ought not to be. But when you wonder why this is so, what happens to people? What happens in family that cause people to no longer celebrate their mate? No longer to prioritize their family? What happens in this thing called life that would make a guy say, more important than my wife's funeral is going to watch the Mariners play the Orioles? That story wasn't true, by the way, but it speaks of that which can happen quite easily in a man's heart, in a person's heart. Just sort of losing interest in their mate. What's the deal? What happens? What goes wrong? Well, in our story today, I want us to think through something which I feel has huge implications for any single person, every young person, any parent, any mother, any father. Really, this study, I believe, is essential for everyone who is in the amphitheater or listening over the airwaves. It's very important. And so I pray that you might really engage your mind and might really concentrate. For you see, this will be applicable to you and it will be applicable to your family. God, as we saw, looked at all that He had made. And He said it was very good, except when He looked at man. He had created Adam, of course, on the sixth day. And He looked at that Adam, that man, and said, it's not good that he dwells alone. Everything I've made is good, but Adam being single, that's not a good situation. Would you notice this and make note of this? God saw Adam's need before Adam even knew that he had a need. God looked at Adam and said, that's not good. Adam did not know that he was single. Do you realize that? He wouldn't go to Denny Stahl's single study on Friday night. He had no awareness, no knowledge of, no understanding about his single state. He wasn't saying, bummer, I'm single. How come I'm not married? He had no idea of the concept. He had no idea of what it would mean to have a mate. He was just there in the garden. And God looked at Adam and said, that's not good that he's alone. So God saw Adam's need before Adam even knew that he had a need. Number two, God made Adam aware of his need. How? God gave a task for Adam to do. Adam, go name the animals. And so Adam is there. And the animals are brought by him. And Adam gives names to each of them. Ah, yes, male and female, they came by him. And there he saw the animals paraded before him. Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, and Mr. and Mrs. Hippo, and Mr. and Mrs. Orangutan, and Mr. and Mrs. Rhino, and Mr. and Mrs. and Mr. and Mrs. Male and female, when somewhere along the line it must have hit him. Hey, everybody's married but me. Everybody's got a counterpart, has a spouse. There's male and there's female of each of these animals, but me, there's no helpmeet found for me. That's why God had Adam name the animals, I'm convinced. A key part of that task was to give Adam an awareness that he was single. So I want you to note that down. First of all, God saw Adam's need before Adam even knew he had a need. And then number two, God made Adam aware of that need. And that's what he does with me and with you. There comes a point when you realize, you know what? I'm single. And I'm not sure that that's the best place for me to be. Number three, watch what God does. First, he saw that Adam had a need before Adam even knew he had it. And then he made Adam aware of his need. And number three, he says, now Adam, go to sleep. Don't try and make something happen, Adam. Go to sleep. Can you imagine if Adam, after he named the animals, said, man, there's male and female of each one. Everybody's paired off but me. I got to make something happen right away. So he would climb the trees and beat the bushes and try to find his counterpart that day. Can you imagine what would have happened had he gone on a singles search? Had he said, man, I'm going to find somebody to be a mate for me. I'm going to find somebody to hang around with me. I'm going to find somebody. And he could have gone all over the world and climbed trees and beat bushes and everything else. And he would have ended up with a gorilla. Or an orangutan. Or an ape. Well, this is the closest I can find. She's a little hairy, but I mean, she kind of, there's sort of some similarities between me and this female orangutan. And this gorilla, she's... well, who do I pick, the orangutan or the gorilla? I don't know. I don't know, man. But can you imagine, had he tried to find his counterpart, he would have ended up with a chimpanzee, an orangutan, an ape, a gorilla. You know what I see? That's what happens to a lot of people. They realize they're aware of their single state and they say, man, I've got to find somebody. So off they go to rock and rodeo. And they come back with an orangutan. They go here, they do that. They climb the trees, they beat the bushes. They say, I've got to find somebody. And they go off to the singles studies and meetings, not to meet with the Lord, but to scope out the scene. They go to the bars sometimes and the parties, sad to say, and they say, I've got to find me a woman. Or I got to get me a man. So she's a little hairy. So he's kind of big and overbearing. Best I can do, I suppose. This is as close as I can get. And God said to Adam what he would say to you and to me when we find ourselves in that single state. Go to sleep, you see. Go to sleep. Don't try and make something happen. Because if you do, you're going to get involved in all kinds of monkey business. It's not going to work, man. You're going to go bananas. You're going to go ape. It's not going to be what you thought it would be. You're going to end up with some kind of a big gorilla or monkey. You're going to go bananas. It's not going to be what you thought. Go to sleep. So, Adam goes to sleep. And then, oh, you know the story. He's just sawing logs. He's snoozing away. When suddenly he wakes up and opens his eyes and he says, oy vey. He says, whoa, hey, whoa, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, hey, whoa. And the two became one, and he called that creature, that lovely lady, he says, woman. Here's the deal. This intrigues me greatly. He looks at her and he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, which is an idiom or a phrase in the Hebrew language, which means, listen carefully, she is my exact counterpart. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh means she is from me. She is the counterpart to me. She is the completer for me. She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, what does that mean? Listen. Here is the way that you will avoid ending up with an ape, a gorilla, an orangutan, the wrong mate. If you're single, listen. If your parents, get this down and advise your children. If your grandparents, understand this principle and pray for your grandchildren and talk with them. Because people are ending up with the wrong mates. They don't understand that there is an exact counterpart for every woman and every man who is called into matrimony, into marriage, into family. What does that exact counterpart consist of? Very simply this. God made man in his image. We talked about that last Thursday. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit. So too, we are a trinity in a sense. We're made in his image. We too are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The body is the material part of me that relates to the material around me. The body is physical, and it relates to the physical. I can throw a tackle with my body. I can smell a flower with my body. The body is the physical aspect of me. The soul, listen, the soul is your mind and your emotions. The soul relates to people. The body relates to the material. The soul, your mind and your emotions, relates to people. The third part of you, the spirit, is the real you, the deepest part of you. It is what is going to live forever in heaven, and it relates to God. Now, as I pointed out on Wednesday and on Thursday, you look at an animal. An animal has a body. A dog has a body. And a dog has a soul. That is, he has a mind and he has emotions. But he has no spirit. You'll never see a dog bow in prayer before plowing into his Alpo. You'll never see a dog give thanks as he begins the day. He can relate to other creatures. He has a soul, but he has no spirit that relates to God. Man uniquely has that spirit, you see. Now, how do you know when you have bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, my counterpart? You will know you have the right person. You've chosen the right one. When you realize, even as our paradigm, our picture portrays, that God saw your need before you even knew you had one. And if you feel that desire now to find a spouse, God made you aware of that need. That's what He has done. And then you go to sleep and you rest. You don't try and make something happen. And then, miraculously, amazingly, in due season, you wake up and there she is, or there he is, and you say, body, soul, and spirit, we match perfectly. What do you mean, match perfectly? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What are you saying, John? Just this. In the area of the body, there is a physical attraction between you and that person. There's a physical attraction. There's a romantic spark. It's got to be there. Secondly, in the area of the soul, you can communicate. You're on the same wavelength. There is a soul unity. You are what we call today soulmates. That is not only a physical attraction, but there's a soulical connection. And number three, in the area of the spirit, there's spiritual unity. There's a unity in the spirit. That is your love for the Lord, your commitment to the Lord, your involvement with the Lord is equal, you see. Body, soul, and spirit. When those three match up, let me tell you something, and understand this. Adam looked at her that day and said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He didn't say, well, I better pray and see if this is the right one for me. He knew it. He was absolutely persuaded of it because of the connection. And I'm convinced personally that you will know it because the connection in those three areas will be there, and that constitutes, I believe, the one that God has brought to you. Now, here's the problem. Here's the difficulty. Here's the bummer. Many, many people settle for two out of three. Well, they say, we have this romance. Yeah, you know, I want to just be with her romantically, and she has that feeling for me. And spiritually, we both love the Lord, and we go to Bible study, and we offer prayer together. So we have the body connected, and we have the spirit. But the soul, well, oh boy. Man, she likes shopping malls, and I like backpacking. She likes Beethoven, and I like the Beach Boys, and she likes to talk, and I wish she'd shut up. And you know, there's just such a difference in the area of the soul, which is your mind and your emotions. Romantically, there's a spark. Spiritually, there's unity. But man, in the area of the soul, you're just on different wavelengths totally. And you say, well, yeah, but we can make this work. And yes, you can make it work. And it will take work to make it work. Others say, no, we both in the area of the soul, we're best friends, we're buddies, we can talk by the hour, we love hanging out with each other. Even if the mall isn't my thing, just being with her at the mall, it becomes my thing. We're soulmates, and football games might not be her deal, but man, she loves being with me anyway, and I get a kick out of just having her by my side. So we're linked in the area of the soul. And spiritually, hey, yeah. We both love the Lord, and we go to Bible studies, and we're committed to the kingdom, you see. But the body, I can't explain it, but she or he just doesn't do much for me. But we're best buddies, and we're walking with the Lord together. It can work, but it's going to take work to make it work. Because you see, there's going to come somebody on the scene that will spark that body part, that romantic aspect, that physical attraction. And you see, if you don't have that in marriage, it's going to present real problems. If you don't enjoy that with your husband or have that with your wife, that body connection, that romance, then you're going to be fighting with that. It's going to be a problem for you. It's going to be a difficulty that was not intended to be. But you see, the body is not connected. Oh, you can work it out, but it's going to take work. Others say, no, we've got the romance thing, the body thing. We got that wired. There's the spark and there's the romance. Soulically, we're buddies, we're friends, we hang out together. And then, yet spiritually, well, that's a problem. I want to be a missionary, and he wants to go to church on Christmas and Easter. There's going to be a problem. Because although you're best buddies, let's say, and you have that romance in a neat kind of way, if spiritually you're not united, if you're on two different levels in the Lord, two different commitment levels to the Lord, you are going to have problems. Because you're going to look at everything through a different set of lenses, and it's going to be a real problem, you see. And it's amazing to me, as I've watched life unfold, how many people settle for two out of three. And some people that you know, none of you hopefully, but some people you know settle for one out of three. Nah, we're not soulmates, and no, we're not on the same level spiritually, but man, when he holds me or when I hold her, it's 4th of July, so we're getting married. Oh man, it's going to be a disaster. Or, nah, I don't really feel that much towards her romantically, and we're not really on the same level spiritually, but we're best buddies. Oh boy, watch out. You might be soul connected, but if there's not that physical aspect and that spiritual key, you are going to have a difficult, virtually impossible time of making it happen, you see. When people settle for one out of three, almost inevitably it heads for divorce. That is in the world. When people settle for two out of three, well, they can work on it and work at it, but it takes a lot of work to make it, you see. But when people have three out of three, body, soul, and spirit, the physical, the soulical, which is your mind and your emotions, and the spiritual, you're seeking first His kingdom with the same kind of intention. You have a relationship then that is made in heaven. You have a Garden of Eden kind of relationship where you can look at her, you can look at him and say, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Wow. And I say this carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to share. But it doesn't take hours and hours and days and months and years of prayer when you see all three in place. When all three of those are in place, hey, there's no question. It's a miracle that anybody could match up with me in those three ways. It's got to be God. How else could it be that body, soul, and spirit would match up and she would feel the same way about me? That's got to be God. And parents and grandparents, teach your kids. Let them know there's a better way than going through the singles scene, computer dating, and trial and error after error after error after error after error. Let them know that God sees your need, honey, before you even know you have one. Well, then, Daddy, why do I feel this way? Because God is making you aware of what His intention for your life is going to be. Now go to sleep, baby. Or son, chill, buddy. Cool your jets. Take a nap. Or a cold shower or something. Body, soul, and spirit. Oh, I just have this passion to get married, Dad. Yeah, I know. God put you into an awareness of that need and that intention because that's His plan for you. Now go to sleep and He'll bring you the right one. Body, soul, and spirit. Grandparents, parents, teach your children. Take them through the Genesis story. And you that are single here, listen to me. Don't beat the bushes. Don't climb the tree. God knows your need. Go to sleep. And then wait until that person whose body, soul, and spirit is brought to you. Don't say, well, there's two there, and I think I can cultivate number three. It ain't gonna happen. Yeah, but I think I can tweak her. I think I can mold him. Because I got these two in place, and so number three, I think I can... Yeah, You're headed for a problem. You're headed for a trouble, a difficulty, a challenge that's going to depress and discourage and be a real burden for you ultimately. Singles, listen to me. You wait until all three are in place. And when those three are in place, then you can say, as Adam did that day, whoa, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And the two will cleave to each other and be one and be naked. That means totally open without any hiding or restraining. Just enjoying each other to the fullest possible degree in every arena. It's the way God meant it to be. Before we go, you say, well, John, thanks a lot. Nice lecture. Great lesson. Wish I would have heard that about 25 years ago. John, I never heard that, you may say. I never knew that. I wasn't told that. And now I'm married to him. Now I'm married to her. One more story and I'll be done. There's a Bible guy that can relate to you who may feel that way today. Who may feel, as you sit here and you say, I think what that guy down there on stage is saying is true. I settled for 2 out of 3 or 1 out of 3 and it hasn't worked as well as I hoped it would. Or it's been a disaster for me. Maybe you can agree with me, but you say, but what do I do now? There's a guy that can relate to you very, very readily. He's there at the well in Haran. Hey guys, what are you doing? We're waiting till all the shepherds arrive to roll away the rock from the mouth of the well. And when everybody gets here, it's kind of a herky job to roll this rock away. So when everybody shows up, we'll roll the rock away and we'll water our sheep today. Okay. And then, as he's hanging there by the well, this newcomer, he sees a woman coming in his direction. He sees a lady coming towards the well, a shepherdess. And she is a real snap eye. She is a beauty. And he looks at her. And this guy begins to cry. And he kisses her. And then he goes over to the well where these other guys are watching this whole thing happen. And he single-handedly, he rolls the rock away like, you know, he's showing his stuff that day. And the guy whose name was Yaakov, Jacob, looks at her. And he can't believe the beauty and the things he feels for her, this lady named Rachel. I gotta marry you. You're incredible. So he goes, this Jacob does, to Uncle Laban to ask for Rachel's hand. And Laban looks at Yaakov, Jacob, and he says, I'll tell you what, you work for me for 7 years and I'll let you marry Rachel. 7 years. And Jacob, Yaakov said, cool, I'll do it. And it says, it seemed to him but a few days, those 7 years, because of the great love that he had for her. I mean, he worked for 7 years for Laban. 7 years, and it seemed to him but a few days. Because the Bible says love is what? Patient. Endures all things. And he had a real love for this lady. He was patient. Then came the night of the wedding. The Jewish people get married at night, of course, and she is there, Rachel, all veiled up, and Jacob sees her and gets married to her. It's been a 7 year waiting for this moment, you see, and off they go into the tent to consummate the relationship. They're on their honeymoon, and he wakes up the next day and he can't believe what he sees. He can't believe it. Laying there next to him is not Rachel, the one he fell in love with so passionately, worked for so diligently. It's Rachel's older sister, whose name was Leah. And he looks at her and he's stunned. He's jolted. He can't believe what happened. The woman that was veiled that went into the tent with him, he was assuming it would be Rachel, you see. But in the morning when daylight came, he realized, this is the wrong one. I married the wrong woman. I've got the wrong spouse. No! Leah. Her name literally means tender-eyed. And that can mean either one who has beautiful eyes or compassionate eyes, that is, looks on others with compassion, or has beautiful eyes, tender eyes, or it can mean one who makes your eyes hurt when you look at her. And in this case, I believe that was the truth. I've known Leahs who have compassionate eyes and tender eyes. This Leah, though, the other side of that same phrase comes into play, because you see, he storms out of the tent. He goes up to Laban. What's the big idea? What do you think you're doing? You gave me Leah. I got gypped. I got rooked. This is a big mistake, man. Well, Laban said, we have a tradition in this land, Jacob. You know, you don't know that because you're not from here originally, but our tradition says that you cannot marry off the younger sister until the older one is married, you see. And Leah had been single for a long, long time. What? Sorry, that's just our custom. But I'll tell you what Laban said that day. You work 7 more years and I'll throw in Rachel into the deal. Okay. So he works 7 more years. Now he's got these 2 wives. He's got Leah, the older sister, the old maid, and Rachel, the va-va-voom lady. And he's got them both, you see. And they travel through life together, and Leah conceives. She's pregnant. Once, twice, a third time, a fourth time. And Rachel, of course, is getting frustrated because Rachel is not having children, and she goes to her husband. He says, we're not having kids. And Jacob would say, it's not my problem. I've got 4 with Leah. You know, what's the deal? So she gives to Jacob her handmaid, her servant girl, and has some kids that way with the handmaid, Jacob and the handmaiden. And then Leah kicks in her handmaiden because there's this competition going on between the 2 sisters. And pretty soon there's lots of kids running around, but Rachel had no kids of her own. And she says to Jacob, Jacob, give me children or I'll die. What can I do? Am I in the place of God? Jacob said, what can I do? Interesting, because Rachel would then conceive. She conceived and she had a boy named Joseph, and she conceived again and had a boy named Benjamin. But in the process of having Benjamin, birthing Benjamin, she was killed. She died in childbirth. Interesting, because she said, give me children or I'll die. She had children and they killed her physically. Be careful what you demand from God. Be careful when you say to God, I've got to have this. You've got to fix that. This has got to be solved. Because in reality, that very thing could end up killing you, hurting you, wounding you very badly. Be careful. Prayer is not giving God orders. Prayer is reporting for duty. Prayer is not giving God orders. It's reporting for duty. So she dies. Oh, she's dead now. Outside of the little town of Bethlehem, she dies. And Yaakov, Jacob, makes a burial place for her there outside of Bethlehem. He buries her there in Bethlehem, where her grave remains to this day, Rachel's tomb. Well, life goes on. They travel further and further. Rachel, his heart now is broken. She's gone. She's buried. And life goes on and on and on. The years pass. And now Jacob is on his deathbed. Recently, Jacob had just buried his wife Leah, you see, at a place called Machpelah. And now Jacob himself is on his deathbed, and his boys gather around him, this group of guys, the tribes of Israel, that would be the tribes of the nation, you see. And they gather around him and they say, Dad, Dad, and Jacob pronounces blessings upon them on his deathbed. And then Jacob says, now sons, I am going the way of all men. I'm dying. He says, bury me. Bury me. Bury me. I would have thought he would have said, at Bethlehem, next to Rachel. He didn't. He said, bury me at Machpelah, next to Leah. That's where I choose to be buried, next to Leah. What? The mistake? The wife, the spouse that was a mistake, a goof, a gaffe, a disappointment, a heartache, a problem. The wife that he got tricked with. The wife that he was fooled into being linked to. The wife, Leah. No, no, something's wrong here. It should be Rachel that he chooses to be buried next to. But no. You see, gang, Leah. The one at first that he despised, the one at first that he thought was a trick, the one that he first was convinced of, it's a mistake. That same Leah produced a son whose name was Judah, from which would come ultimately Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah. What are you saying, John? Just this. That guy that you're sitting by, wife, who you think, what a mistake. That's a lie from the pit. That husband or that wife that you're sitting next to, that you say, man, body, soul, and spirit, it wasn't there and I should have known it then, but I didn't, and now I'm going to try to get her or him to leave me. I'm going to try and get out of this in any way I can. I'm going to put up walls. I'm going to close doors. I'm going to be mean and ornery. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to do whatever it can possibly be done to try and get him or her away from me and out of my life. What you don't understand is once you said, I do, that man or that woman becomes God's perfect spouse for you. Because even though she might hurt your eyes or he might break your heart, from him or from her, just like from Leah, comes Judah, which means praise, comes Jesus. What do you mean? Because you are going to have to seek the Lord in ways that you never would have had you had an ideal marriage. You are going to have to talk to the Lord. You are going to have to depend on the Lord. You are going to have to walk with the Lord. And you know what you'll say? Listen. Please listen. At the end of your days, if you don't close your heart, turn your back, walk away, leave her, leave him, but if you embrace her or embrace him as God's plan, what you will find is at the end of your days, you will say, bury me by Leah. It was a good deal. I didn't get it the first 10 years of my life, you might say, or first 20 years of my marriage, it may be. But I understand, as years have gone on, as time has unfolded, that this woman or this man, Lord, you used him or her to make me see Jesus and lean on Jesus and walk with Jesus in ways that I would not have done if it wasn't for her or if it wasn't for him. I look over this congregation and I see people, I know people that have difficult marriages. And I see people that are sitting here who have had difficult marriages, who have developed out of necessity a deep and rich and vibrant walk with the Lord. To meet needs, to grant grace that would have never been developed if it was an easier, simpler marriage. I see people that have hung in there and are now, I know, I could call out names, I won't do that. But there are people that sit here that could now say, if I could do it all over again, I would choose him, I would choose her again. Bury me by Leah. Because it's brought me into a depth, into a richness with Jesus that I would have never had, had it been easier. From this marriage, because we walked together, we hung in there, we didn't throw out the relationship because it was not perhaps the best initially. But we walked the walk, and now we say, hey, bury me by Leah. What am I saying? For you that are married, stay married. I don't mean legally. Listen, I don't mean, well, okay, I'm never going to talk to her. I'll stay married with him, but he's going to be in pain every day. That's missing the whole point. You've completely missed it. You're not hearing what the Spirit is saying at all. You embrace him. You embrace her. You say, Jesus, this is my act of love to you, my faith in you, my obedience before you. I will honor her. I will embrace him. I will cling to my spouse because from this relationship, you will be honored and you will be discovered. You hang in there, precious people. The same guy that wrote a book on Prozac, publishing and propagating the use of Prozac, that was a bestseller last year or 2 years ago, now has a bestseller talking about leaving your spouse. Read the review yesterday. And how we need to get away from this idea that people are bound together for life. Our culture, our generation, our society is saying, take pills and walk away. And I say, not true, not so. You take up the cross. And you keep the commitment that you made that day when you said, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, till death separates us. And you're going to find Jesus. And your kids and your grandchildren and your family in totality is going to do better because you chose to say, I'm going to walk with this woman. I'm going to embrace this man. If you are single here, listen to what I spoke. You can save yourself a lot of unnecessary difficulty because God's not saying, marriage and misery go hand in hand. That's my intention, to make you so miserable that you'll be forced to turn to me. That's not God's heart. He says, I want marriage to be a taste of heaven for you. If you'll go my way, it can be just that. That's the best. If you goof, if you gaff, if you Leah it, I can still work with you and redeem it. I can still draw you close to my son. I can still fill you with joy. And lastly, and I will only take a moment here, for you that are in the process of divorce or having had gone through divorce or divorces, I've got great news for you. You sinned. God hates divorce. You blew it. You dropped the ball. You erred. You miffed it. We all have. For all have sinned. Every one of us who's in this amphitheater, without exception, we have blown it royally. The good news is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you and cleanses me from all sin. The good news is the work of the cross completely takes care of my sad and sick failures, my sin, and it takes care of yours as well. And all we have to do is say, you know what, Lord? decisions I made 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 3 months ago, they were probably not the right ones in light of the Scriptures. Lord, I failed. I'm not going to keep finding fault with my ex and keep explaining to others why she blew it or why he erred. I'm not going to do that any longer. I'm not going to seek to justify myself or make people know about his or her weaknesses. I'm just going to admit before you, Lord, I've sinned. I've missed the best. But you, Lord, have forgiven me. And now let's go on, Lord. Show me what to do from here. Lord, I determine by your grace and with your help to walk rightly to the greatest possible degree. And Lord, if I can use my experiences to tell my kids or my grandkids, hey, look, here's some things that I did that if I could do over again, I wouldn't. If I can use my hurts to say, hey, honey, let me keep you from making the same mistakes in your day, then Lord, use these hurts, use my wounds, the mistakes that I made, and he will. That's our Lord. He'll redeem even the mistakes that you made if you let him. But don't justify. Don't excuse. Don't try and cover over your failure. Just confess it. Lord, I blew it. And you've forgiven me, and you take me on. And now the very point of my previous failure can be a point of ministry. When Jesus appeared to Thomas that day, what did he say? He said, Thomas who didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, what did he say? He said, Thomas, touch my wounds. I've been hurt, Thomas. I'm wounded because of sin, not my sin, the sin of the world. Holes in my hands. Touch these wounds and you'll see, Thomas, doubter Thomas, cynic Thomas, unbeliever Thomas, my friend Thomas, you'll see when you put your hands in these holes in my hands. When you touch the hole in my side, touch my wounds, friend, and you'll see that I am risen. I'm still living. And so too, for you that have gone through the heartache of divorce, you too can say to people, touch my wounds. Wounded. Mistakes I made. Sin came in. Stuff didn't go the way that God would have it to be. But touch my wounds. I'm living. I'm risen. He's resurrected me. He's restored the years. He's redeemed my failure. The scars can now be the very point of ministry if you will allow them to be. I mean, is the Lord awesome or what? He tells us how to have the right relationship, the best way. Then he tells us what to do. If you got stuck in a raw deal, embrace it anyway. Jesus will be there. And then he lets us know that if we have failed and walked away, that even that can be redemptive ultimately if we'll just confess it and share it and let God do what he wills, because he is able to redeem anything. Fantastic. Well, I want to pray with you and then we'll go our way. Let's pray, shall we? Father, first of all, we pray for our single brothers and sisters, our single kids, teenagers, young adults, that they would walk in wisdom, that they would choose rightly, that they would trust that you will unfold your will in your time in the perfect way. And I know that some are saying, when will that be? May they know, Father, that oftentimes the longer you take, the more glorious will be the final presentation, the person prepared for him, for her. May they trust in you. Give those, Lord, who are dating and aware of their desire to be married, give them real wisdom and keep them pure. May they rest in you. May they stay close to you. Father, for those that are in relationships, marriages that are difficult, may they understand deep in their spirits that that now is your perfect plan. May they not further complicate their lives, further hurt themselves, but may they choose to embrace the situation that you have allowed them to be in as a way in which, Father, your Son could be discovered. Give them grace, understanding. And may they embrace their partner, Father, and in so doing, embrace your Son. May they embrace your Son and not be cold to Him, frigid towards Him, angry with Him. But may they see that your Son is in that spouse, and how they treat her or him is how they treat you, Lord. May that be real and understood today. And for those that have gone through, Lord, the difficulty and heartbreak of divorce, may you again let them see that the wounds can be a very point of ministry. May they be honest before you and honest with themselves and choose from this day on to go a better way, on a higher road. Father, I know we understand why you hate divorce, the things it does, but you love us. Those that have been divorced, those that have failed, you love us. And I pray that we might embrace that love, that we might not doubt it, and that your love might flow through us, Lord, in an ever-increasing way as we share with others the wounds and the resurrection reality that you've put within us by your grace. Finally, Father, I pray for the Applegate Christian Fellowship family, that these folks, young and old, married and single, whatever state that we might be in, that today might be a day when we choose to go your way, when we make right choices, when we live life in light of the bigger picture of eternity, when we look at life through the end, the last days, the deathbed days, and not what would satisfy us presently, for all this shall fade away and blow away like the wind blows leaves. Father, bless Applegate. Bless the marriages. Bless the parents. Bless the children, the young people, the singles. Bless those that are in difficult situations, those that have been abandoned by a husband or abandoned by a wife. Give them grace, Lord, to rest in you, to receive from you that which they need in their situation. I pray for your blessing, Father. I pray for your blessing upon all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.